Peter, and chapter number 1. First Peter, chapter number 1. We just read from verse number 3 for connection. Verse number 3 of First Peter, chapter number 1 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." And a couple of verses in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter number 8. Romans 8 and verse number 15 says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Verse number 28, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, and to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And a few verses in the letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, verse number 11. Speaking about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11. "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Verse 5 of Ephesians 1 says, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." And we do look to God for his help as we think about these verses together tonight. I suppose when we first got saved, the subject of God's purpose was not particularly on our mind, and I suppose that when we first got saved, the things that were burdening our mind were the matters of God's judgment and our sin, and I suspect that that would have been the first and the foremost thing on our mind when we were saved. It was sufficient for us when we got saved, that night we got saved, it was sufficient for us to know that God's judgment against us had been dealt with, and that our sin, the guilt of that sin had been removed, and that Christ had died on the cross to save us from eternal damnation and the eternal judgment of God against sin. It might also have been burdening us as well when we got saved, our need for some purpose and some meaning and some sense of, of satisfaction and joy in our lives. And we might have, at that time we got saved, we might have had that sense of need, that sense of emptiness that the Word of God, of course, would often speak of. That sense of the emptiness of the human soul without the God who made it and created it. You remember, of course, that in John's Gospel, it is the way in which John would present the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would constantly present the Saviour as the one who can satisfy the human soul. He presents the Saviour, you remember, as the bread of life. And he uses those great I am sayings to present the all-sufficiency of Christ. He's the one who's able to satisfy as the bread of life. He's the one who's able to give us living water, as he did the woman at the well. And so when we first got saved, perhaps pressing most upon our mind would be the great subject of sin and our need to be rid of that sin, our need to be free of the guilt of our sin and the need to know that the judgment of God has been held back. And perhaps also burdening us at that time was the sense of the emptiness of our existence, the meaninglessness of it, the hopelessness of our condition without knowing God as our Saviour. Now, it is a sad thing when Christians never really make much more progress than that in their lives. And it's a sad thing when perhaps as Christians going on in the faith for many years, we still think that God has saved us simply to keep us out of hell. But in fact, of course, God has a purpose far greater than that for you and I. God's purpose in saving you was not simply that you might avoid his judgment, and not simply that you might avoid hell, and not simply that you might get into heaven. God has a deeper and a fuller purpose than that for you and I. I remember as a younger Christian, another younger Christian was speaking to me about the purpose of being a Christian, and he said, Stuart, you've got to remember this. And this isn't the right answer. He said, you've got to remember this, that the Christian life is a bit like a bus, he said. The purpose in the Christian life is the destination of that bus. It's to get to heaven, and it's to take as many people as you can with you. Well, it was a nice sentiment, and it was a nice idea, and it was a noble objective to share Christ with the folks round about, but it was wrong, of course. The purpose in the Christian life is not simply to be saved and get to heaven. Neither is it simply to share Christ with others, as important as that is. There is a deeper and a fuller purpose in being a believer than that. And that is our subject tonight. We'll find it here in verse number 4, or a reference to it anyway, in verse number 4 of 1 Peter chapter number 1. And we want to think tonight about the subject of the purpose of the Christian life. Last night, or last week, we thought about the power of the Christian life, and perhaps you noticed as we were reading through those verses that the power of that was available to us was there with a view to taking us somewhere. You'll notice that perhaps there in verse number 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, the purpose of God's power being with us, the purpose of God's power in keeping us through the difficulties and the problems of life, was that he might take us somewhere. And the destiny that he has set out for us is there in verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 1. He is taking us to an inheritance, to something that we can inherit. And here in verse number 4, Peter is going to speak about the purpose and the object of the Christian life, that God has something for us. And we're going to see tonight that that something that he has for us, that inheritance, that purpose in saving us, is far greater than simply avoiding hell. Now, maybe we should say this right at the outset, that as we try to get to the bottom of what the purpose is in saving us, maybe we'll all agree in this, that whatever it is that we find this inheritance or this purpose to be in being saved, it has to be worth the price paid for it. That would be correct, wouldn't it? If God has paid a price for your soul, and God has paid a price for your soul that he might give you a particular destiny, then that destiny must be worth the price that he has paid to purchase you. You remember that it is Peter who tells us the purpose, or the price paid, that God might save us. We were redeemed, you remember, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18. We were redeemed not by corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. And so therefore, when we try and work out what God's purpose is in saving us, the answer that we get at the end of the day, it has to fit with the price that was paid. And it has to be worthy of the price that was paid to buy us. It would be something strange, for example, if we came to the conclusion that God's purpose in saving us was just that we might be servants forever. For there would be no point in God shedding the blood of his precious son simply to produce servants. He can create servants at his will. He has myriads of servants. He has myriads of those who worship him simply because they're created so to do. And so whatever this purpose is that God has for us, it must be worthy of the price that was paid, the price being the blood of his son. Now, three things we'll notice just as we go through some of the verses we've read tonight about the subject of this inheritance in verse number 4. Three things that we'll notice about this inheritance that God has for us. The first of them is in verse number 4, and it is this, that our inheritance is marked by the character of God. And we'll think about that first of all. Verse number 4, our inheritance is marked by the character of God. The second thing we want to see from 1 Peter chapter number 1 is this, that the inheritance that God has for us is linked to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we'll come to that in a wee while. So first of all, we notice that our inheritance is marked by the character of God, and we'll prove that in a moment. Secondly, our inheritance is linked to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll see that in a moment. And the third thing is this, that our inheritance is contained within the purpose of God. And we'll think about that in Ephesians chapter number 1. There are two words that get used interchangeably in Ephesians chapter number 1, and it is this idea of a purpose and an inheritance. In other words, what God has for you is the reason that he saved you. That's all we're saying. So our inheritance is why God saved us. Our inheritance is contained within the purpose of God. So verse number 4 then, and if you just look down there at verse number 4, Peter tells us three things that we'll need to start off with if we're going to try and understand what it is that God has saved us for. Three things about this inheritance, three little adjectives, three descriptions, a threefold description of the inheritance in verse 4, three words that we just draw your attention to in verse 4. This inheritance is, first of all, incorruptible. Secondly, it is undefiled. And thirdly, it fadeth not away. So three things that describe what God has for us. Now this is important that we get the right answer to this, because there are probably fewer, more substantial subjects in the New Testament scriptures than this subject. The subject of the purpose for which God gave his son, and the subject the subject that deals with the reason that God saved you. And so we want to really try and get a handle on precisely what this inheritance is. So three things are said about it. It is incorruptible, it is undefiled, and it fadeth not away. Now that little word, incorruptible, an unusual word. All these words are unusual words. This little word, incorruptible, is only used 7 times in the New Testament scriptures. Usually when it's used of a person. For example, in Romans chapter 1, you'll read that God is described as having the glory of the incorruptible God. The incorruptible God. It's the same word that Peter uses here. You'll read it again in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul refers to the Saviour as the King, eternal, immortal, invisible. And that little word, immortal, is the same word that is used here in incorruptible. And you'll read it again of the body that God is going to give you and I when he raises us again from the dead. You'll read it in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, that the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Incorruptible. And this little word incorruptible, two things I want to say about it. First of all, it is usually used of a person. And secondly, that little word incorruptible often has the meaning of immortal, of something eternal. Not just something that doesn't rot, not just something that has an enduring quality, but beyond that, something that is actually immortal and eternal. So the first thing we notice there, the little word incorruptible. Secondly, this inheritance is undefiled. Undefiled. Again, an unusual word in the New Testament scriptures. It's only used 4 times. It's used of the marriage bed in Hebrews chapter 13. The marriage bed is holy and undefiled. So that doesn't help us maybe much with this verse. It's used in James chapter 1. Pure religion and undefiled is this, that we visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. But on the other occasion it's used in the New Testament, you read it in Hebrews chapter 7, it is used of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That such an high priest became us, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. its inheritance is incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it fadeth not away. Now, that word is also an unusual word, but that's the only time it's used in the whole of the New Testament scriptures, fadeth not away. Now, what we want just to highlight from that little verse is this, that there is a threefold description of our inheritance. The first word is a word that's often used of a person, and it usually refers to the idea of something immortal. The second is a verse the second word undefiled is a word that you don't find very often, but perhaps of some help to us as we try and unravel what this inheritance is. It is used once of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the third, fadeth not away, is only used here. And what I want to say about those three words is that those three words, as you consider how they're used in the rest of Scripture, and as you consider their meaning of eternal, the meaning of without sin and undefiled, the meaning that something fades not away, these are words that all speak of the character of God himself. These are words that the Scriptures use of God's character and of things that he himself does and produces. So the first thing we notice about our inheritance is this, that it is marked by the character of God. We'll come back to that. But we're leaving it kind of open and a little bit general at the beginning, but we just notice what we can take out from verse number 4. Our inheritance is marked by the character of God. Now, verse number 6, if you notice, verse number 6 tells us that as you and I as believers pass through the difficulties of life, and there's much said in chapter number 1 about the difficulties of life, God is keeping us by his power, and he's given us something to look forward to. And this inheritance that you and I have ought to be, and is, should be, a great source of rejoicing for us. As we meet the problems in life, the disappointments of life, as we meet the problems of ill health, as we have our dreams dashed and our hopes disappear, as we come across all of the disappointments that life throws at us, and if we happen to come across some of the persecutions that these Christians came across, there is this abiding hope and this abiding object that we can focus our hearts and minds on. And as Peter thinks about that, he tells us that with respect to this inheritance, you can greatly rejoice in it. In fact, Strong, in his concordance, he translates it like this, jump for joy, jump for joy. There ain't much joy amongst Christians, and there's even less jumping, but we ought to be people who within our hearts and our souls have something to jump with joy about. For this inheritance is something that despite the difficulties of life, you can look forward to and you can rejoice in. You will rejoice in the fact, verse number 5, that it is going to be revealed in the last time. Now, bear these two words in mind, rejoicing and revealed in the last time. Verse number 5. You are presently being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God is keeping you and preserving you for that day when he's going to reveal your inheritance. And when he reveals your inheritance, the Apostle Peter uses a little word, revealed, and that's a little word that we've come across in the past in our studies. It's the word apocalypsis, the unveiling, the unveiling. So this inheritance, marked by the character of God, is something that you and I can look forward to. It's something that can encourage our hearts. And we're looking forward to the last time, the last days, when that inheritance is going to be unveiled. You know, a number of years ago, I used to work in hospitals, and just before we were married, you know, I was working some not very pleasant jobs, and some weeks I was working over 100 hours a week, and you know, you would have two or three nights on call, and you would be working during the day, and once everybody else went to bed, you took the page over, and you'd be up every hour at night, and it was an absolutely terrible system. Being changed now, but when you had a week like that, and you knew that you were going to be working from Monday to Friday, and you maybe only get a few hours sleep, you needed something to look forward to. If you had a lot of problems and a lot of difficulties, and you knew that what immediately you had to deal with was difficult, you needed something to focus your mind on, you know. In fact, we were all issued with a wee book when we started our hospital jobs, and in the front of the wee book, it gave you this advice that, you know, as you're facing a week of on-call and a week of difficulties, focus on what's at the end of the week. Focus on something that you've got to look forward to. we weren't married yet, and the thing I used to look forward to was going down to Kilmarnock and seeing Yvonne at the weekend. But here in 1 Peter, Peter tells us the same kind of advice, but he raises it to a new level. That as we deal with the difficulties and problems of life, we really need to get our eyes and our minds lifted up above and beyond those difficulties and focusing off to something. And that something is our inheritance. But the reason I'm going into these words and highlighting the jumping for joy and the revelation and the apocalypse is this, that as you work down through 1 Peter chapter 1, you find that what we rejoice in and what we are looking forward to is not only something, it is someone. It is someone. And that is the important point. Come down with me. Come down with me. Verse number 7. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now we noticed in the opening verses of 1 Peter chapter number 1 that you and I are awaiting the unveiling of our inheritance. We're going through the difficulties and the trials of life. God is sustaining us by his power, and we're awaiting the unveiling, the apocalypsis of our inheritance. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 7, tells me that not only am I waiting the unveiling of my inheritance, but Peter uses the same word, and he applies it to Jesus Christ in verse number 7, we are awaiting the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're reading like I am from the Authorized Version, the English translation obscures this, and it translates the unveiling of Jesus Christ as the appearing. But it's the same word as you find earlier on about your inheritance. So, I'm awaiting the unveiling of my inheritance. Ah, but says Peter, you're also awaiting the unveiling of a person. Not only that, as you await the unveiling of a person, verse 8, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Remember that little word, jump for joy, the word that we apply to our inheritance. Peter uses it again, and he uses it in verse number 8 of a person. And that's the same word, rejoice with joy unspeakable. Rejoice is that word, jump for joy. The first thing I learn about my inheritance is that it is marked by the character of God. And the second thing that I learn about my inheritance in 1 Peter chapter number 1 is it is linked to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter tells me I'm looking forward to something, an inheritance. And as I look forward to that inheritance, I rejoice and I await its unveiling. But, says Peter, not only are you looking forward to something, you're looking forward to someone. You're looking forward to the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And as you look forward to the unveiling of Jesus Christ, you rejoice. You jump for joy. You rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So the first thing we notice, very simply, we notice that our inheritance is marked by the character of God, and secondly, it's linked to the coming of Christ. Now, come with me, please, into Ephesians chapter 1, whilst we add a little bit of flesh to the bones of this subject. Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. I'm looking down here at verse number 11. Verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 1. Speaking about the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to find this idea of an inheritance again. Verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now you'll notice there in verse number 11, and I appreciate these things are maybe just a little bit detailed, and I appreciate these are maybe a little bit involved, but they're well worth just thinking about and focusing our mind on. You notice there in verse number 11 that this inheritance is in a person. Notice that. We're not going to be too difficult here. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 4 tells me that I'm saved for an inheritance. Well, Ephesians chapter 1 verse number 11 tells me that that inheritance is in a person.
How does that work? How can an inheritance be in a person? Well, when we read about an inheritance, or we read about anything being in a person, what the scriptures are speaking about is the idea of a relationship. In other words, my inheritance lies in a relationship with Jesus Christ. More than that, verse 11, it is to that inheritance that God has predestinated me. In other words, from before eternity, as God was looking into the future, as God was making his plans for the future, as God was choosing those who would be saved, God had a destiny in mind for you and me. Not just that he would choose us and save us, but he had somewhere for us to go, a destiny laid out beforehand. And that destiny that God has laid out beforehand is your inheritance. It's not just heaven, and it's not just being saved, but that destiny laid out beforehand is the inheritance that I have, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So, if you followed me so far, if I knew what it was that God's destiny for my life was, then I would know what my inheritance was. If I knew what it was God had in mind as my destiny from eternity, from the moment that he thought of me, from the moment that he chose me in Christ, if I knew what my destiny was, I would know what my inheritance was, for the two are the same thing. Simple. My destiny is my inheritance. If I know my destiny, if I know what God had in mind for me, if I know what God's purpose was for me, I would know what my inheritance was. For the two are the same. Ephesians 1, verse 11 says that. Go to verse 5 and you'll find out what it is your destiny is. Verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Here is the destiny for which God chose me and saved me. He chose me and he saved me not just to keep me out of hell, but he chose me and saved me that he might adopt me as a child, that he might adopt me as his son. Having predestinated me unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. In other words, my destiny and my inheritance lies in a relationship. Now, you see, when you think about an inheritance, or I think about an inheritance, we tend to think about something material, something that we can hold in our hand. If you get a phone call tomorrow from a lawyer telling you that a rich aunt had died in Australia and had left you an inheritance, you would think about property, or you would think about money, or you would think about a home. You would think about something tangible. But we need to just move away from the physical here, and we need to try and get on the same plane that God would speak to us concerning his Son and the Word of God. And we see here that this inheritance that God has for us is not so much a thing that I hold, it's not so much a place, but it lies in a relationship with a person. God's purpose in saving you was that he might adopt you, and that he might have you as a son. More than that, Romans chapter 8. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. And verse number 29 adds even more detail to this. Romans 8, verse number 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Here's the destiny of my soul: to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We've followed the path right the way through from 1 Peter into Ephesians 1. We've now got to Romans chapter 8. In Ephesians chapter 1, we learned that our inheritance was that destiny that God had set out beforehand, even before he chose it. In Ephesians chapter 1, we learned that our destiny lies in a relationship with Christ. It lies in God's desire to adopt you and I into his family. But in Romans chapter 8, we go on to a new level of truth, a new depth to this truth. And you see there in verse 29 that once God has adopted us as sons, his ultimate purpose is that we might be conformed to the image of his son. In other words, God's destiny for you and I, God's purpose in saving us, God's inheritance for us is twofold. Number one, that we might have a relationship with him. And secondly, that we might resemble his son, that we might be like Christ. God's destiny is that in eternity, he might have many sons that have been brought into eternity by the shed blood and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that as those sons are brought into eternity by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, these sons will resemble Christ. You see, what will be the effect of that? The effect of that will be that in eternity, as anyone will look upon you and me, they will see something of Christ. As anyone looks upon your heart, upon your soul in eternity, they will see that there is something of Christ about you. They will see that you are in heaven because Christ died to save you. And in eternity, God's purpose is that there might be millions there who will be marked by the very characteristics and features in his son in which he delighted. God's desire is that in eternity you and I might be there and might bring glory to Jesus Christ forever and forever. Now you'll remember that as we looked at the second epistle of Thessalonians, we kind of touched on that. Maybe you want to just to turn over to that. Second Thessalonians chapter number 1. Speaking about the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ again in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. The Apostle Paul in verse 10 says this. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now think about that verse. These are important things. The late Jack Hunter that used to say that there's three ways of reading your Bible. You can read it carefully, you can read it more carefully, or you can read it even more carefully. And we need to read these verses ever so carefully and slowly and ponder every single word. God's purpose is that glory might be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. How will glory be brought to the person of Jesus Christ? The gods of this world out there bring glory to themselves by exhibitions of their power. There's nothing better than Islam, that Islam likes than a demonstration of the godliness and the power and the bloodiness of Islam. Nothing it likes better than to exert and to flex its muscles and to show how powerful and how mighty it is. In fact, its very name means submission. God's ultimate purpose in Islam is that everyone might submit to his will. In fact, of course, it isn't God who's behind Islam, but those are not the characteristic features of God. Those are the characteristic features of Satan. Here in 2 Thessalonians is how God intends to glorify his son. His son will be glorified, verse number 10, in his saints. So it is by the work that God does in your life and mine that glory will be brought to Christ. He shall come to be glorified in his saints, to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. In other words, as angels and as others look at you and I in eternity, they see something of Christ. And as they see something of Christ, as God sees something of Christ, as the angels see something of Christ, there is something admirable in you. And that which is admirable in you is Christ. For you're in eternity only because God saved you, only because Christ died for you. And you're only in eternity because the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God took up his place in your life and changed you. That's what the Apostle Paul speaks about in 2 Corinthians, isn't it? That day by day we're changed from one image of glory into another. Apostle Paul speaks about the outer man perishing. All of those old features of the old Stuart Gillespie perishing day by day. And the inner man is renewed. He's renewed in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, when you enter into glory, you will be like him. Remember, we read that in 1 John chapter number 3. For we are the sons of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. For we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And it is as God makes us like Christ, and as he takes us into eternity, that we are there as a testimony to the greatness of the work of God for us. You see, if anyone asks you in eternity why it is you're there, you'll be able to tell them. And you won't be able to give a religious reason, and you know and I know we won't be able to give a good works reason. The only reason we will be able to plead is the shed blood of Christ. We will have to point to the person of Christ. And as folks in eternity, as God himself looks upon us in eternity, he will see something mirrored of his Son. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Verse 12, 2 Thessalonians 1, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's ultimate purpose, God's inheritance for us, what is it? First of all, 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 4, it is marked by the very character of God. It's marked by the character of God because it's linked to his Son. Secondly, our inheritance is linked to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because our inheritance lies in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, God's inheritance is the same as God's purpose for you and I, that he might adopt us as his Son. And that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. Our destiny lies in a relationship with Christ, and it lies in a resemblance to the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to affect our lives, of course. It ought to give us a different set of priorities. You see, God desires to see something of the character and the likeness of Christ in our lives at this moment. What God has for you and I ultimately is something that perhaps far reached what you ever expected. God's ultimate purpose for you and I is not simply that you might get into heaven by the skin of your teeth, but rather that you might be like Christ. And that which God delights in my life and in your life tonight is the degree to which you're like Christ. That's what brings him glory. For that's why he gave his Son. That's why he allowed his Son to be taken, and that is why he allowed the precious blood of Christ to be shed at Calvary. That he might buy a people for himself. That he might buy a people that he might have a relationship with, and that might be like his Son for eternity. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do come before thee. We thank thee, our Father, for the great subject of our inheritance in Christ. We thank thee, our Father, that we look forward in eternity to being with thee. We thank thee, our Father, that we look forward to an eternity of being like Christ. We pray, our Father, that as we live out our lives here, that we might indeed show something of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, that there might be that would mark us, that would resemble Christ. And we ask, our Father, indeed, that in our lives below we might please thee. We pray, our Father, for a blessing upon thy word. And we ask, our Father, that thou would indeed part us with thy blessing, and that we might indeed have grown in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus through thy word. We thank thee, our Father, too, for food that has been provided, and may our knowledge of that too comes from thee, as we offer thanks in Jesus' name.